Let's try this again. No. Yeah, all right, everybody close your eyes for a minute. Yes, close your eyes. So, some of y'all, I would hope most of y'all, have no idea what it's like to be blind. Imagine for a minute waking up in the morning, not being able to see the sunrise, not being able to see the colors of the rainbow, not being able to see the stars, not being able to see your parents' face, or your dog, or your boyfriend, or any of those wonderful things that you enjoy. How do you like that? Somebody, anybody? All right, we're going to do this differently. All right, you can open your eyes. I'm trying something new. We're going to see if it works or if I'm going to make a big, huge mess. Clear. I don't know how to clear. Whatever, we'll stay there for a minute. So, we're going to look at a story of a guy who was born this way. Born blind. So, everything that you just imagined is how he lived his entire life. In the time period that we're going to look at, boys were desired a little bit more than girls. Boys would carry on the family name, and boys actually worked for the family. Okay? Now, this guy is blind. So he doesn't work and make the family money. He does what? He costs them money. Okay? So in the first century, if you were blind, the only way you made money was to beg. And in order to be a beggar, you had what they called They had a beggar's cloak, okay? This is obviously just a representation, so it'll be okay. But what they would do is they would take this cloak, and they would get to their spot in the morning, and they would put the cloak in their lap. Okay, let me. And they could use it as a cup to sit there and beg. Okay? In the afternoons and in the evenings, they would take the cloak and they would put it over their head to protect them from the sun. Here's the other key to this cloak. You had to apply for one of these. I guess everybody wanted to sit and be a beggar. I don't really understand that. I'd hate to sit there all day with my eyes closed pretending to beg. Thank you. But you had to go to the officials. You had to apply to get one of these. And without a big, huge hassle, you only got one. It was assigned to you with a corner. Okay, we're good. It'll be okay. It's fine. So, if you lost this, you could no longer beg. If it was stolen, you could no longer beg. And each city was assigned a color. So, like, Jerusalem would have red. Damascus would have black. Capernaum would have blue. You could not go outside where your assigned color was to beg. This thing was essentially your lifeblood and your security. Okay, how many of y'all growing up had like a blanket or a stuffed animal or something like that that you had to have? Okay, we're all way too cool to admit this. Okay, so instead of talking about ourselves, if you know Karis, Karis has a what?
Zebra.
A zebra. If that zebra disappears, all hell breaks loose. Like, literally, don't tell her this, okay, until she's way older. She got one when she was born, and it disappeared. Like, literally gone. We lost it. Never found it. I had to get on eBay and order another one. The one she has today is not the original one. If she knew that, I'd probably be like, banished or something from being her dad. But there is a screaming fit if this zebra gets left at home or at my parents or something. Like, she won't go to sleep without it. This is essentially the same thing. It's that same security thing. So we're going to go to Mark 10. Okay, we're going to look at a story about this for a second. And I'm going to try and clean up a bit of my mess. Ooh. Paint job too good, it's just smearing. Mark 10, we're going to start in 46. Oh. All right, so then they reached Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. Random side note. In the Synoptic Gospels, really big word, which means Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the only person who was ever healed whose name was mentioned. Now, why would this be the case? Here's what I think. Because you could actually go ask this guy. Like, this would probably be a pretty prominent figure that everybody would know. Hey, here's Bartimaeus. He's down there on 3rd Street. He's begging every day. You could actually go check this out. Like, go down to 3rd Street. Wait a minute, where's Bartimaeus? So then you like go, oh, his parents live down on 9th. So you go down to 9th Street. Hey, tell us about Bartimaeus. Yep, he was totally healed. It's good. Okay? Don't know if that's true or not, but that's my guess. So, a beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. And keep that in mind. He was sitting beside the road. That'll be important later. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, Tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said, come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Verse 51, What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. Jesus said to him, Go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. So, in this situation, we've got to notice a couple of things. The first one is we've got to understand our present situation. Here's this blind guy. He's sitting by the side of the road begging, and he starts to hear a noise around him. Someone starts yelling down the road, Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! And his heart starts to beat a little faster. Because he's probably heard stories about Jesus and what he did and the things that Jesus could do, and he starts wondering, is Jesus going to come anywhere near me? Is there the possibility that Jesus could come here? And he starts to get excited. We go down to 47. We good? Oh, hang on. I have to figure out how to clear the background. Go away. Clear background. We good? Yes. All right. So, verse 47, Bartimaeus heard that Jesus, son of Nazareth, was nearby. He began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So here's his present situation. Here's, Jesus, son of David. Why would he say that? Nobody knows. Okay. Let's see if this works. Hey, it did it. Son of David. Yes. Sorry, I didn't. Because David was his name. Okay. Yeah, that's how this works. Keep your finger in Mark for just a minute and flip over to Matthew 1. Worked. It's awesome. It's not because of David's star. Okay. Matthew 1. Tristan, read verse 6. Okay? Somebody read 16. So here's the ancestry of Jesus. This is the lineage. It was prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would come out of the line of David. Okay? So he begins to recognize this is Jesus. This is who he is. He's calling him. It's almost a form of endearment, a form of respect in the same manner. So he says, I like this. Have mercy on me. What is mercy? Great. Not quite. What is mercy? Not quite. What is mercy? When you don't get what you deserve. This is God not punishing you for the sinner that you are. So what's he saying here? Jesus, son of David, I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I deserve nothing, but please have mercy on me anyways. These two little phrases here, he says, I know who you are, and I know who I am. Huh? Well, the two phrases that I underlined. Son David. I know who you are, and I know who I am. Here's what he does next. We need to cry out for help. See if I make this work. Okay. Verse 48, the crowd tells him to shut up, and he cries out again. He says, you're not going to stop me. He decides he's going to put his pride down and cause a scene to make sure that Jesus notices him. Okay. How many of us would have missed this miracle because we would have let our pride get in the way? We would totally not been okay to stand up and completely make a scene and make a fool out of ourselves and would have missed something that Jesus was wanting to do. Seriously, nobody wants to be around this guy. Everybody sees him as a problem to be fixed. Jesus sees him as somebody to love. Jesus sees him as a way for his glory to show. Verse 49. There we go. When Jesus heard him, he stopped. I looked this up because I was like, why would this be such a big deal? This is actually like being paralyzed, almost. Jesus stopped, was almost paralyzed for a minute because somebody, one of his children, was calling out to his name. Aren't we glad we serve a God that's going to stop when we call, that's not too busy? So he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus did what? He threw aside his coat. So here's kind of how this works. He has this coat. He knows it's his security blanket. He knows it's his lifeblood. He doesn't take the coat, tie it around his waist, and decide, okay, I'm headed off. He doesn't take the coat and fold it up nice and neat, lay it on the ground where he was sitting. He doesn't even look at a guy next to him and say, hey, hold this for me for just a second. If this gets lost in the crowd, odds are he'll never find it again. He doesn't care. He takes the cloak, throws it aside, jumps up, and runs to Jesus. So I wonder, what is the cloak in your life today that's stopping you from going all in for Jesus? Maybe it's an attitude or a behavior. Maybe it's anger, laziness, depression. Maybe it's a past issue. That seems to be the hardest one for most people is there's no way God can love me because I've done X. Maybe it's an addiction. What would happen if we took whatever that cloak is, put a name to it, and cast it aside, and went completely and totally all in? So why does he throw the cloak aside and go see Jesus? Why is he not concerned with the cloak at all? Yeah. Yeah, he knows Jesus has got more than that cloak does. He knows without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is going to heal him. So he doesn't care. He's like, I'm done. I don't care. Here we go. 51. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. Does Jesus already know what he needs? I mean, I just picture this thing of everybody standing around him saying, no, don't worry about it, shut up. And Jesus says, no, wait, let him come see me. And all the disciples stand around him going, Jesus, really? That guy? Yes, that guy. And so the disciples part kind of like the Red Sea, and he just kind of stumbles. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what he's doing. Of course, Jesus knows he's blind. He knows what he wants. So why does Jesus ask? Do what? To see how dedicated he is? Maybe. Why does he ask? To see if he'll tell him? To see if that's what he actually wanted? Yeah, it's about a relationship. Jesus is looking for an open dialogue here, just like he is with us. I mean, he could have easily said, Jesus, I just need a support group to go to for with other blind people. Or a book to read that'll help me understand some stuff. Maybe Braille or something. I don't know. I'm just making it up, okay? Here's the deal. He doesn't beat around the bush about it. He shoots straight for the stars, says, Jesus, here's the deal. If I get one thing, I want a miracle. When we pray, do we ask for the impossible? Or do our prayers normally wind up with, hey, God, I'd like to be famous. I'd like to make good grades on my star test. I'd like to have a bunch more money so I could do X, Y, Z. Or are we actually praying for miracles? This guy says, I don't care what else there is. I just want a miracle. So here's what I would propose. The prayers that you pray are way, way smaller than the God that you serve. Now, some of y'all might not like that. And I understand, but I feel confident saying that because I know my prayers. And my prayers are too small for the God that we serve. I mean, really, if you had one chance to stand before Jesus and ask him for one thing, would that one thing be the same thing that you prayed for today? Or would it be something bigger? See, I think if we were to look at the scope of our prayers, that they would reveal the perception of how big our God is. Yeah. No, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray over small stuff, but I'm saying our prayers are generally limited to little things. It's, God, it'd be really nice if, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. God, there's 9 empty chairs in here. I wish that you would fill them. Why isn't it, God, I want you to pack this youth room so big that I've got to kick the adults upstairs and we've got to go downstairs because there's not enough space. Nothing wrong with the little prayer. But let me show you something. Go. Uh-huh. What does that say? So what is God capable of? Everything? Anything that we ask? infinitely more. So if we serve the God of the universe, the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the God who literally, if you look back and you read through things, he created the earth, he formed and fashioned it. When he created the universe, the Bible tells us he thought it into existence. Okay, I don't know if any of you guys remember, this is way super old. I think it was in black and white, maybe not, but they redid a color movie. Anybody ever seen Bewitched, the show? Okay, so you know how, I don't know, I forgot her name, but you know how she works, right? Like, somebody needs to do something, she does what? She kind of crosses her hands and goes, that's what God did when he formed the universe. Whatever, same difference. Oh yeah, she wiggles around. Either way, the fact of the matter is, when God decided to form the universe, he just sat there and went, there it is. That was it. This God, we're saying, God, what we really want is for you to fill 9 chairs. That's what we want. And he says, I'm able to do infinitely more than that. So why do we pray so small? Back to 52. Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. What faith? The faith in Jesus? Okay. Anybody? No? Yeah. Faith that he knew who Jesus was. Remember? Son of David. He knew exactly who he was. There was no doubt. The faith that he knew who he was. God, I know that I'm a sinner and deserve nothing. And finally, the faith that he knew Jesus could heal him. Jesus could save him when he threw his cloak off. He's like, you know what? I'm leaving this old life behind. I'm done. I'm finished. So he says, go, your faith has healed you. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Here he is. He's hobbled up to Jesus. He's completely and totally blind. And one eye begins to twitch. And this eye that's been filled with dirt and mud and whatever for years begins to twitch a little more, and a tear rolls down his right cheek. And this left eye begins to twitch a little bit in the same manner that there's dust and there's mud caked on it, and a tear begins to roll down the left cheek. And he hears Jesus say, your faith has healed you. And his eyes begin to open. The first sight that he sees standing in front of him is God himself in the flesh. I don't think you guys heard me. You came out of your mother and the first sight you saw was like the doctor. This guy opens his eyes, being blind from birth, and the first thing he sees is Jesus. At least somebody gets it. Lucky. His first memory of being able to see is the light of the world. Now, he doesn't do what I would do. Okay? I'd realize I have sight, and I'd be like, I'm going to go home for a little bit. And I'd show up at, like, my parents' house and be like, hey, I know that y'all think that I'm totally dependent on y'all, but I'm good now. I don't need you. Bye. And then I'd, like, walk down the street, and, like, all the girls that turned me down for prom, I'd be like, hey, guess what? Now that I can see, you're really not that cute anyway, so sucks to be you. And maybe then I'd go back. That's not what this guy does. He instantly follow Jesus down the road. See, when you're truly transformed by Christ, you get no option but to follow him. Why would you go back to the world? There is nothing for them to offer you at all. So why would you go back? So like I said at the very beginning of the story, where is he? I told you to remember this. Where? on the side of the road. He's sitting down on the side of the road. Where is he at the end of the story? He's walking down the road. God didn't save us to sit and watch. He didn't save us to sit on the sidelines. God saved us to serve and worship. If you had one chance to follow Jesus, would you take it? So this guy has no idea if Jesus is going to come back by here. Now, I can tell you, because I've read the other part of the book, there is no other chance. This is the last miracle performed in the book of Mark. Jesus is leaving where he's at, heading back up to Jerusalem to be crucified. There's no other chance. And he says, if this is the only chance that I have right now to follow Jesus, to meet him, to be changed by him, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I've got to lay down. I don't care if I've got to put my pride down and make a fool out of myself. I'm going to do it right now. Yes. After this, we don't know. He followed Jesus down the road. That's where it ends. Some of you tonight need to take this cloak, put a name to it, and cast it aside once and for all, and be done with it. I know my parents were complete and total jerks, and they treated me like trash, and my mom left, and my dad left, and my uncle hates me. I'm tired of being angry all the time, and cast it aside. Some people need to take your past issues and say, you know what? God's got it all covered. Because I've told you guys before, if God can save me, y'all have got nothing. You know how I know that? Because I'm older, and I've had more chances to make mistakes. And I've pretty much taken all of them. There's nothing in your past that you've done that can stop God from loving you. Maybe it's friends. God, I know that my pride and this desire to be liked keeps me from following you. And I'm going to put that aside. I'm done with it. Maybe it's addiction. I don't know. But some of y'all need to take whatever that cloak is, name it, and be done with it tonight. Finally, for all. Some of you guys need to change the way you pray. Okay? That's me included. Like, really, when we sit here and I look at this and I begin to look through people, and when they came to Jesus, I mean, I think about the centurion that came. What's he say? Jesus, my son has died. Raise him. What? Mary and Martha came about Lazarus. They said, what? He's dead. Raise him. And yet we show up and we say, God, I want you to fill these 9 chairs. God, I want you to let me pass my star test. Not ace it. Let me pass it. We pray like baby-sized prayers. Some of us need to start praying God-sized prayers. We need to start praying prayers that God would mend families instead of just keeping a little bit of peace. We need to start praying that schools get saved, not just a small group of friends. We need to begin to pray God-sized prayers to a God-sized God. We're going to go into small groups. Some of you guys need to talk about some of these with your small group leaders. Every one of them has pretty much been through at least a little bit more than you've experienced in life. Maybe you just need to be able to look at somebody and say, hey, here's the deal. I have an issue with anger, and I need your help because I'm done with this cloak. I don't want it anymore. Maybe you just don't know how to pray a God-sized prayer. They can help with that too. Okay. We're going to go into these. if tonight was your only opportunity, if Jesus was going to pass by tonight and it's your only chance to follow him, are you going to take that chance or are you going to let him pass by? Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your revelation to all of us. God, we pray that tonight as we wrestle with what has been said, God, that we would realize that where our actions and our attitudes don't line up with your word, that we need to change. God, I pray that we would begin to see you as a God-sized God that we can pray God-sized prayers to, and that these things would begin to be evident in our lives. God, fill this church because a group of people here decided that they served a big God that could do immeasurably more than we ask. God, for anybody tonight who needs to put something down, God, give them the courage and the boldness to do that. And sometimes it's not easy to admit where we screw up. God, give them the courage to realize that not only is this place safe, but these people want to help them. God, we pray all these things in the only name that we know how, the name of Jesus. Amen.